And church family, you know as well as I do, we're blessed with this wonderful music. Look around you at the surroundings. We're in the house of the Lord, adorned as it is for this wonderful season, a season that we're completing now, a season in which, even surrounded by the crass commercialization that we see on every side, we notice this reminder and this opportunity to remember that there is a reason for this season. And even people who have no idea can hear repeatedly our references to that reason. It is a wonderful season, and we're so profoundly blessed. We are enriched. And at this moment, actually, I'm thinking of something in addition to that. You know, from this moment going forward, give it 5 or 6 days. Well, 6 days from now, we will enter a moment where we anticipate another event. Because the seventh day from now is not only Sabbath, it's also a new year. So we're looking at the opportunity now to enter a new year. You know, my wife and I nowadays, we come to New Year's Eve. We don't stay up and welcome in the new year with a lot of revelry like we might have done years ago. In fact, we welcome in the new year by going to bed early, getting a few extra moments of rest. We want to be ready, you see. This is our rationale. We want to be ready. There's a whole year ahead of us. Get all the rest we can before we have to take it on. But, you know, I have a neighbor. I have a neighbor who owns a little brass cannon. On the 4th of July and at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve, that brass cannon sounds. And it is a boom that you can't miss. So we know when the new year begins. But you know what? I want to talk a little bit about that today and think about it with you. There's a new year coming our way. And I have learned that there are certain people around who are just eager to plunge into this new year. Probably some of you are that way. Some of you are saying, oh, wow, here's a new opportunity. You know, a brand new year, 365 new days opening up before me. Talk about opportunities. Talk about a chance to do new things. I want to dive in, eager to plunge right into that new year. You might be one of these people who has everything planned out in advance. You have a good schedule. You have everything prioritized. You're looking for the right moment, the right time to fit these things in. You have an abundance of confidence. You're ready to dive in. You are prepared for anything along the way that might come up, and you're eager to get started. New year. Oh, this is great. You're lucky. Maybe you're blessed. I don't know what it is, but you're one of those who know what to expect. You're fully prepared all the time, ready prepared. Totally prepared. Got it controlled. Got it really in line. And you know what to do in the coming year. You're ready to go. In fact, you're probably one of these people that says, new year, ha ha, I've been waiting for a long time. Bring it on, I'm ready, let's go, new year. At the same time, I've noticed that there are some people who are not quite that confident. They're looking around and they're saying, wow, a new year. I don't totally know what to expect. I'm not sure I know exactly what's coming my way. I'm not really confident. In fact, I might be even a little bit apprehensive about the whole idea of getting into something I don't know. Entering the unknown. Entering into the unknown. And then some of these folks are saying, wow. Anticipating the unknown requires that I kind of look back on what I do know and then kind of forecast on that basis what I should expect. So the question comes up, having seen the year 2020, how do you feel now about the year 2021 right now? How does that look to you right now? If you're like me, at the beginning of the year 2020, you probably did not anticipate some of the things that we have seen this year. I did not anticipate a pandemic that would lock people up in their homes, that would shut down businesses, that would infect hundreds of thousands of people, that would cause loss of life, loss of revenue, loss of the ability to provide for one's family, separation among members of a congregation who want friendship and association. I did not anticipate that. I had no idea that was coming. I certainly did not expect to see a lot of wildland fires. I didn't expect to see friends and neighbors lose everything they absolutely owned, absolutely everything they had, escape with their life if they were fortunate. I didn't expect any of that. I did not expect the political turmoil that we've seen in the nation and then across the world throughout the year. I didn't expect to see rioting in the streets of our cities. I didn't expect to see all that stuff. I don't know, maybe you did, but I certainly didn't. This year, well, looking back at this year that we're just completing, I'm not sure it gives me a very good solid foundation for confidence leaping into the next year. I don't know, what do you think? I've heard some people say they're a little bit afraid to even look forward. This doesn't look encouraging at all, you know, based on what we've seen this year. Why would we even think about going into another year? Some folks have said, I think we're just standing on the brink of a terrifying, unknown future. An unknown. You know, just that piece right there, the concept of not knowing what's in front of us, that in itself is enough to make some people stop, think about this, and wonder if it's even the right way to go. But I want to tell you, this is probably not the first time that somebody has had to step out by faith into the unknown. That has happened before. We have probably several good examples in our recent history. Those of us who are privileged to live in Oregon, for example, we all have read and heard the histories of the immigrants who came through the wilderness, across the desert, over the mountains, to occupy the promised land of the Willamette Valley and other places in Oregon. The hardships they faced, I'm sure you've all studied this as much as I have. These folks had to start somewhere, whether they left from St. Louis or Independence or wherever the point of departure was. They loaded everything they could onto wagons, or possibly on their backs in some cases, on mules, struck out into the wilderness, into a land that they had never seen, into an unknown environment. Of course, they obtained all the information they could before they did that, you know. They would listen to people who had possibly been that trail before. They would gather any available data that might exist. There wasn't a lot, but they would get the information they could. They would amass the supplies that they anticipated they would need. But they had to step out. They had to step forward into an adventure, into a situation they had never known before. Stepping forward into the unknown requires some kind of confidence, faith, maybe, I don't know, what do you want to call it? There's something you don't know and you step right out. What about in more recent history, what about these astronauts who allow themselves to be strapped into a seat in a little, a space capsule, whatever you want to call it, perched on top of a massive rocket with enough explosive propellants included to blast anybody off the face of the Earth, into orbit around the Earth, maybe into space, maybe into orbit around the moon, maybe to stop for a while, not stop, but slow down and sit down on the moon, into an area, into an experience that no one has done before. Nobody's been there before. This is an unknown. What kind of confidence would you have to have in order to allow yourself to be involved in that? Well, I'll tell you, this brings a lot of thoughts to mind. To my mind, at least, it brings to my mind, it brings into perspective experience that has occurred a long time ago. And I want to just refer with you today to a part of the scripture that you are undoubtedly familiar with. In fact, Rundi read a text this morning from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know this chapter. We hear it. Every one of us has read this, and we've heard it recited probably, well, I don't know how many times. So this is one of our favorite parts of the scripture because it is such a reassuring recitation of the power of faith. And when it comes time to think about stepping out into an unknown, faith seems to have a principal role to play. I want to read that with you. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I want to pick out here Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's chapter 11, verse 8. You know, the part we always insist on there is by faith Abraham obeyed, isn't it? By faith. This whole chapter 11 in Hebrews. This is the exposition of the value and the power of faith. But there's a little reference in this verse that has really caught my attention. You notice it says, by faith Abraham and went out. But immediately after that expression is also the thought, he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't even know where he was going to be going. He didn't know what was in front of him. It says Abraham was called, he obeyed, he went without even knowing where he was going. What kind of a thing is that? You talk about stepping into the unknown. Now here is an example of stepping forward into the unknown. It goes beyond that, of course. It keeps going. But in the description that you have there in Hebrews, it doesn't really give a lot of detail. But it's referring back, of course, to the description that comes out of the book of Genesis. There are chapter 12, verses 1 through 25, tells us all we get to know about Abraham's life. That's all there is to it. Excuse me for the voice here. But Mrs. White, you know, took a look at this. Now, you have to look all over Scripture to find enough detail to fill in the gaps and get the context behind all this. But Mrs. White in Patriarchs and Prophets has pulled it together, and she has pointed out that Abram at that moment in his life was called Abram. This man Abraham was a well-established individual in Mesopotamia. He didn't need to leave. He didn't need to go anywhere. He wasn't looking for new opportunities. And it says, here's Mrs. White's comment. a very brief part of it. She says, relying upon the divine promise, without the least outward assurance of its fulfillment. Get that? Abram, at that moment, had no assurance, no outward assurance of the fulfillment. He followed the divine promise. He abandoned his home, his kindred, his native land, and he went. He went forth. He knew not whither. Didn't even know where he was going. And he went forth to follow wherever God should lead. If you take note here, back in Hebrews, when it first said this, you notice that verse 8 says, by faith he obeyed when he was called, and he went, not knowing where he was going. It also says, in verse 9, that where he went was not a place that he was acquainted with. He didn't learn everything there was about Canaan. He didn't have friends already established there who would welcome him in. He was like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents. He was a vagabond. He was a nomad. He didn't even have a home. He didn't have a city to move to. He didn't even have a house. He hadn't purchased any property. He hadn't looked at the real estate opportunities before landing there. He just went. He up and went when the Lord called him. Of course, Hebrews account here gives us another little hint. Abraham obviously had some kind of motivation. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews there, follow on to the next verse, gives a little hint. It says, why would he do a thing like this? Why would he step out into a place where he didn't even know where he was going? Where he didn't have any friends, any family, any acquaintances, and he have any property? Why would he do a thing like that? Well, folks, he was looking forward to a city with a different type of foundation. A city whose architect and builder was not the Canaanites. It was God. That's where Abraham was focused. And somehow that enabled him to jump forward. You know, when we look back to where this whole story came from, back in Genesis, the book of Hebrews, of course, is pulling out Abraham as an example, referring back to, excuse me, folks, referring back to the 12th chapter of Genesis there, where God calls Abraham and says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and so on, and go, and notice, excuse me, I'm going to have some help here. Sneak some of this under the... There we go. And you step down a couple of verses, and the next thing you see, after God said, Abraham, or Abram at this point, leave your home, leave your family, go, what happens next? It says, so Abram left. Excuse me, folks, I'm sorry. And he set out for the land of Canaan. Into the unknown. I just whisper, I'm fine. I'm sorry, I can't really speak. And I'm not supposed to take anything off here. Tell you what, I'll try it for just a moment. A condition that's taking my voice away. And I'm not able to keep up with it for very long. But I wanted to share with you. I'm sorry. I just probably won't be able to. This. And even
come back out, and what a wonderful message.
Amen.
Into the unknown of the new year. And thanks, George. But he's just going to sit down here for a minute. His vocal cords are just tired, so God loves him, he loves us, and that's a lot to think about. Abraham going out into the unknown, and this new year is an unknown. I think George's thoughts are good for me, I can say that. We have every reason to have total confidence in God, every reason. So easy to forget, though. So easy to get distracted.
I'm really very, very sorry. Got a condition here I have a hard time controlling. Even with the enormous confidence that Abraham had. There were great challenges along the way. We're all familiar with Abraham's experiences that we've read about. Where, for example, when he got to Canaan, spent some time there. After a bit, he had to leave the land to go down and spend some time in Egypt. You remember that encounter? You remember the story of Abraham's character default, where he tried to pass off his good-looking wife as just a sister. Well, you know what happened there. And you know that ultimately, basically, Pharaoh kicked him out, you know, said, "You got to get out of here, Abraham. How could you do such a thing to me?" But think about this. The Lord called Abraham down to Canaan, a place he'd never been to, lets him go down to Egypt, lets Abraham get himself into this terrible fix. You think Abraham learned anything from that? Do you think that possibly this whole experience there in Egypt might have helped Abraham in developing a stronger character? Do you think it might have been overall maybe a building experience for Abraham? And you know, normally what would have happened if that had been somebody else? What would have Pharaoh done? First of all, he would have swiped Abraham's wife. And then he would have killed Abraham for pulling a trick like that. He would not have survived. But guess what? Abraham saw that his own personal defect got him into that trouble. And then he also saw that the Lord, to whom he had grown so close, snatched him out of it. Got him out of it. Wow, what a lesson. Learning where you quit, where you run up against the limits of your own abilities imposed by the defects in your own character, and the Lord draws you out of that anyway, got him out of it. You remember some of the other stories, the same kind of a thing almost, same similar kind of thing, when he got into it with Abimelech, you know, a little bit the same thing. And again, Abraham has got to recognize, wow, I got myself into this because of a defect in my own character, a weakness that I have. But somehow, the Lord pulled me through, and Abimelech ends up blessing Abraham. Can you imagine that? And you know all the other conflicts there, arguments with the Canaanites over pasture, over land, the rights to the water resources. You remember the stories about Abraham going after the invaders who captured Lot and his family, bringing them back, all those challenges. But probably the supreme test, excuse me, folks, the supreme test, at least in my understanding, my appreciation of the whole thing, when Abraham was called by God, and you can go back here and read this in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. We're not going to read the whole thing because you know the story as well as I do. But at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord says to Abraham, says, "Abraham," says right here, oops, I'm looking at the wrong chapter here, wrong verses. Wrong chapter is what I meant to say. He said, "Abraham, where are you? Or are you there, Abraham?" And Abraham says, "Here I am." And so then the Lord says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your son of the promise. I want you to take your son now, and I want you to take him up to this." I'll just read it here. He said, and the Lord said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." That's what he said. The very next verse, the very next thing, the very next statement that the scripture offers in the next verse, it says, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men. He loaded up the wood and he got his son together. Immediately, it doesn't say, Abraham says, wait a minute, hold on here. Lord, explain this to me. Exactly what are you after now? Why in the world would you tell me to go offer my son, who is the son of promise? Everything depends on this son now. Why would you say this? Now explain it to me. That verse got left out, didn't it? The very next thing that Abraham did was he got up the next morning and saddled his donkey and loaded everybody up and went. The Lord said, go do it. Abraham went and did it. Oh, dear people. Talk about a response. By that moment, you have to assume that Abraham has developed such a close, intimate relationship with his God. He doesn't even question. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He just gets up and does it right then. And then, you know, you can follow the story on down to verse 12, you know, where the thing kind of culminates. In fact, I'll pull it out here. In verse 12, you know, after Abraham has put Isaac on the altar, and the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In other words, this is a message from the Lord, saying you haven't withheld your son from me. For now I know. Ooh, wow. Do you think God needed to learn something there? Did God need to know how strong Abraham's faith was? Why did he test Abraham? I've heard people say, well, God needed to know how strong Abraham's faith was at this point. Dear people, I don't think God needed to know anything. I think God knew everything from a long ways back. And I think God knew exactly how strong Abraham's faith was. He knew. Well, who needed to know then if God didn't need to know? Maybe Abraham needed to know some stuff. Maybe Abraham needed to know more about himself and his relationship with his Lord, and to see reinforced that connection, that intimate connection that he had with his God. And I was thinking also, you know, maybe there are some other folks who needed to know. How about those of us who get to stand back here and read about it? Is there anything we can read in there that we can understand, that we can learn? Maybe we needed to know something about that connection between Abraham and his God. And then there's some others also. What about all the other beings in the universe who are watching, just watching, to see how these things play out, and watching to see for any evidence that might be visible of whether God has the character that he has been saying that he has and that his prophets have been describing? Is it really there? And lo and behold, there is the ability there to engender in one of his people a confidence that would lead them to do what Abraham. Wow, everybody could watch that. And Abraham is built up, and his connection with his Lord is strengthened. So I was wondering, is there a fundamental lesson for all of us that might be buried in all these experiences of Abraham? And we've only just touched on a few of them. We don't have time. And because of my own infirmity, I'm going to stretch this thing out and eating up my sermon time here. What do you think? Is there some lesson that we should be paying attention to? You know, we're back where we started here. In Hebrews it said, by faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Okay, that's where we started. That required some kind of supreme confidence, I would say. And you know, we always connect this comment here about Abraham stepping out in faith. We connect it back to the beginning of that chapter in Hebrews. We're talking about faith here in the whole chapter. What is faith? How does it work? Why is it valuable? And you know, there's a verse right there at the beginning of the chapter, the verse that we cite all the time. What is faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever heard that before? I think you've heard it before. I know I've heard it before. As you read that, does it help you understand how to have faith? Does it help? Didn't help me very much. It's a definition, but there's no mechanism involved. There's no process involved. It just says faith is, and it's a definition. Following that, then there's a whole series of examples, and this one with Abraham is a good one that shows how it actually happens. And what it does, of course, is it cements a connection between the believer and their Lord. And it shows that you get this faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because of a connection that is established there due to close association. In Romans, it kind of picks it up again. And the Apostle Paul here says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. You've seen that before. Another little thought here. Abraham, still looking at Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Why in the world would Abraham be so convinced that what God had promised, he could also perform? Why would Abraham be fully convinced of that? I'm convinced, personally, that it was because Abraham had experience with his God over and over and over that taught him that the intimate closeness that he had with his Lord showed him the character of his Lord that he needed to see. That's how he could be. Why would you be fully convinced of someone you didn't, for someone you didn't know? Why would you believe that somebody could do something that they said they would do if you had never seen them do it? I think Abraham found out the hard way, but he found out. And basically, there's where I was kind of thinking. It builds. It builds, and I think kind of from the bottom up. Faith got Abraham everywhere. But how did Abraham get that kind of faith? I'm convinced that he got that kind of faith because he was confident. That's what faith really is to me, is confidence. Confident that this is going to happen, that it's possible, that it can be done. It's the substance. It's the evidence. How do you get that confidence? It must be based on some kind of experience. Where do you get the right kind of experience? In this case, it was knowing his Lord. He was so close, so many times, so intimately connected with his God that he knew from that experience everything he needed to know to build the confidence which translates to the faith that enabled him to step out, leave Mesopotamia. God said go. He went. Didn't have to know where he was going. Didn't ask any questions. That was Abraham. And dear folks, Abraham went to Canaan. He went to Egypt. He did all these things. You have seen and heard all the evidence that the scripture provides. Illustration in Abraham's life. As we step into the new year, in some ways it's a great unknown. At least in my view, it's an unknown. I haven't been very successful predicting what's going to happen this year. Why should I expect to be any more successful predicting what's going to happen next year? A little bit of an unknown. However, I believe that we can have confidence Not confidence in our ability to know what's going to happen. Remember, Abraham didn't even know what was going to happen. He didn't even know where he was going. He didn't know. But he had the confidence, he had the faith to step out. And I believe that we can have confidence stepping into an unknown future in the new year if we can base that on an intimate experience with our Lord that gives us that confidence to know that what he said he can do, he will do. I don't know if you agree, but I'm convinced that we have nothing to fear in this regard. We don't have to know. We can step into the unknown as long as we have that close, intimate connection with our Lord that enables us to inherit the confidence that is, by definition, faith. Thank you very much.
Other things happened today. We have confidence. Our only confidence and our only hope is Jesus. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here comes the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lays thus in lonely manger, and all our trials born to be our friend. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel's voice says, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night, oh, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name angel's voice says, oh night, when Christ was born, oh night,
gracious Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And thank you for the lessons that you have provided that show us that the closer we are to you, the more intimately connected to you, the more fully we can be confident in stepping into the unknown. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but I think that the Lord's allowing things to happen. That sermon meant so much more to me, brother, seeing your struggle. Our hearts, I think, were much more opened and aware and alert, and it was a blessing to me. Thank you. We're going to close our service this morning with hymn number 132, O Come All You Faithful, and sing all three verses. If those of us that are here will stand, let us sing about, O Come All Ye Faithful.